We've been doing this series talking about the, call it whatever you want, call it secrets, call it mysteries, but I believe within the Word of God there are some truths that as you dig deeper you find that can benefit and empower your life. The purpose of mysteries is to empower you, to strengthen you. And out of something that many of us have heard before, the Lord's Prayer, there is so many key truths to empower your life. Mysteries within the framework. When Jesus began to do the Lord's Prayer, he said, pray after this manner. See, I don't believe that we should recite the prayer. And that's something you see in movies and TVs, programs, and maybe in your background, people, they'd all come together and they'd say, let's pray. And they all just go into reciting the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever done that? Well, just so we're all on the same page, let's do it now. Let's try it together. Ready? One, two, three. Our Father. There you go. Be done on earth as it is. Give us this day our daily bread. Fantastic job. And you know, you didn't slide off. You know, the very first time we did that, about half of it started getting quieter as we get closer, especially toward that, as we forgive others, you know, that's the one everybody can. We'll get into that later, though. But I believe that it's more than you just reciting a prayer, more than you just quoting and knowing the prayer. There's key truths, mysteries, if you will, in that prayer. In quick review, we've talked about that first part, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When you begin to pray, I encourage you to begin, before you start about talking about what you need or what you don't have, begin to worship him. Worship the Father in spirit and truth. Worship him out of spiritual truth. Worship him, because as you begin to worship him, you begin to understand who he is. Otherwise, there's a tendency of the devil to try to mentally get you in that mindset that you're trying to get something from God and he don't want you to have it, that he's holding it back. You'll start begging and pleading, and you'll take yourself out of the game. You'll remove yourself from a position to receive. It's like a baseball player. It's like a catcher in a baseball game. When the catcher gives the request to the pitcher, if the pitcher's good and doesn't make a mistake, then the catcher, if he calls for a slider, a fastball, an inside pitch, then if you notice, after he makes the request, he positions himself to receive it. He doesn't go call for an inside and then stand on the outside. Why? Because it would make it harder for him to receive what he's made a request for. To receive it correctly, he has to position himself correctly to what's coming his way, right? Same way, if you don't do it the way that the Father has for you to do it, if you don't pray in alignment with the Word, you are taking yourself out of position to receive it. And you can cry, you can scream, you can bang your head on the wall, you can beg, you can barter, you can try to make deals, but nothing happens. Yeah. And it's not God. It's we've lost the connection. We're out of position. Yeah. We've lost the connection. And so one of the things to do is begin by worshiping our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And as you begin to worship him for who he is, more than just what he has, for who he is, more than just what he can do for you. A lot of people are like, I don't want to know you. I just want what you got. I want you to fix my stuff. I want you to do my thing. I don't want to change. I don't want to be different. I don't want to grow. I don't want to learn. I want this problem resolved. And they try to delegate out to their Heavenly Father. But when you begin to worship him for who he is, you begin to understand his goodness, his graciousness, his generosity. That he's not the one that puts sickness on you. He's the healer. He's not the one that's creating pain. He's the deliverer. John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. But there is a thief who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And so as we begin to know who our Father is, it gives us a revelation, because that was our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The name, God would use different names in the Old Testament to reveal his nature, his character, so his children would be confident and bold to approach him. See, a child that's in good relationship with their parents, they don't think protocol. They don't think cautiousness. Even sometimes, which we wish they would approach us in public a little more cautiously. You're in a conversation. They'll walk up, mom, 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 and they'll tug on you. Why? Because they have a good relationship. Right. The Bible tells us to boldly approach the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus. That the Spirit of God stirs within us and cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy, God, which means we're not afraid. You say, well, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah, that's the reverence of God, the awesomeness of God, who he is. And when you don't know who he is as a healer, when you don't know him as a provider, when you don't know him as a protector, then asking him for it, you'll walk away feeling empty that it's not done. But when you know who he is because of worship, you'll not only understand who he is, you'll develop the identity that if he's your father and he's the healer, then you as a child, you're the healed. Before the symptom changes, you know who your identity is. Our Father, it didn't say the Father, it said my Father, which art in heaven. My Father, the one who's in the position of highest position. My Father, the one who is above all. My Father, who's given Jesus a name that is above every name, that at that name, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess. My Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What is the kingdom of God? More than a place of location that we think of. Oh, the kingdom of God is heaven. The kingdom of God is more than just the location of heaven. The kingdom of God is the authority of God. For Jesus said that if I cast out the devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. He told the disciples, I want you to go out of here and I want you to start healing the sick. And when you do, tell them the kingdom of God is come to you. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is come inside us. It's more than a place that you go after you die and praise God for heaven. The kingdom of God is the authority, the rule of God, the order of your heavenly Father, how he wants stuff done. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Most people think it's just about heaven. No, it's how God wants your life to be. Now I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll talk about that later. So that kingdom come, your kingdom, your order, your authority come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Today I want to talk about partnering with God's will for your life. Because one thing that I've noticed over the years is that in some circles, and I think we've all been exposed to this, we will get into ideology, ideas that are not scripturally based. That's why I challenge you on a regular basis around here to challenge everything I say with the Bible. Because at the end of the day, it's not about, well, Pastor Greg said. It's about what does the Word of God say about that situation. So if you don't like what I said, still love me, I love you, let's pray. Write it down, go search it out. If you like it, it inspires you, write it down, go dig deeper. Because I truly believe that one, I can't give you everything. I'm not your mother bird spoon feeding you. I want you to dig, and as you dig, you will dig deeper. You will learn more. You will position yourself for God to reveal himself to your heart and life. But have you ever heard the phrase, well, and good people say it. Good Christians will say it. And maybe you're praying or believing for something or a situation, and someone comes and you say, well, you know, don't worry. If it's God's will, it'll happen. Have you ever heard that? How many people have heard that before? All right. Now, I'll make a deal with you. If you're not so quiet, I'll move faster. If I move faster, you can beat the lunch line because it's going to be crowded today at the restaurants. So if you plan on taking your mom out for lunch, you need to be one of the loudest shouters today. And we'll just zip right to the end. You get quiet, I'll slow down. Amen. Where was I going with that? I don't even know how I got myself on that one. But what was I just talking about? See, I should use notes, but that's no fun. If it's God's will, it'll happen. Well, I guess, or something negative happened and someone will tell you, it's okay, it must not have been God's will. Let me tell you, that's not Bible-based. It's a dangerous philosophy. Just because something's a philosophy or a belief doesn't mean it's correct. Even Jesus told the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they were thinking bread. He goes, no, beware of their teachings, because the wrong teaching can spread and hurt you. Sometimes even equal or more than a good teaching can help you. That is a wrong teaching. You're like, Pastor, that's offensive. Don't be offended. Love, if you don't agree, love me, pray for me, and go search it out. But let me give you a couple reasons why I believe the idea that if it's God's will, it'll happen. And how that is not true. Because number one, Jesus just told them to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? If Jesus told them to pray it, why would he ask them to pray that if it was automatically going to happen? Well, you know, Pastor, God, are you saying God's not all powerful? No, God is all powerful, but God has also created a system and has given us the keys to the system. Well, if God's all powerful, my car will start without a key. No, you need the right key to get it to start. If it was automatic, if it wasn't something that you had to participate in, you would have no reason to pray it. Right now, when you sat down in that chair, that comfortable chair, I guarantee you, without even knowing it, I guarantee you there wasn't one person that prayed, Lord, let there be a chair when I sit down. Anybody prayed that? Lord, let this chair hold me up. No, because when you're sitting in the chair, it is already functioning according to its assignment. When something is automatic in its function, design, purpose, or assignment, you don't need to ask for it. You don't need to pray for it. You have it. You have it. So why, if it was automatic for God's will to be done in every situation, why ask for it? Number two, if everything that happened was because of God's will, and I know we've heard this. I know some of us have believed it. And I think this is one of the point reasons why some people don't go to church, because they hate God. Not because they hate God. They've been hurt. And someone told them, God's got a bigger plan. He did that for a reason. It makes them mad at God. And I'm here to tell you that if you've been hurt, if you've been broken, if you've been bruised, if you've been whatever in past has devastated you, that didn't come from the hand of your Heavenly Father. It was not his plan. It is not his will. And if everything, folks, if everything that happens is God's will, why do we put people in prison? Well, that person shot some people. Well, must have been the plan of God. No, it wasn't the plan of God. It wasn't the plan of God. Let me give you a scriptural difference. The Bible tells us that it's the desire, the will of the Father, that none should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9, that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. So we know the will of the Father is that nobody go to hell, that everybody gets saved. But how many people know someone that is not saved? Now, listen, you don't participate. I'll slow down. Thank you for playing the game. We do. Because the will of the Father, and God has a will for every person. God knows the will. Jeremiah says, I know the will, the plan I have for you. It's good. But it doesn't come to manifestation. It doesn't come to reality in your life by you being passive. And that's the tactic of the devil, to get all of us to sit in the back seat of our car and not do anything in the car of our life and just say, Jesus, take the wheel. And if you want me to have it, it will just show up. I know they write songs, Jesus, take the wheel. But are you listening? Jesus doesn't want the wheel. He wants you to have the wheel. And he wants you to take authority in your world, the authority he gives you to bring the will of the Father, the kingdom of the Father, the order and the will of the Father into your world. And it doesn't come because you just want it. It doesn't come because you should have it. It doesn't come because you say, well, God, your will be done. I'm going to put in autopilot. I'm going to put my life in cruise control and your will be done. And we've all had that in our life at one point or another. God, I want that. You're telling me I can have that. You're calling me to do that. Well, your will be done. And then you just go off doing your thing. No, God needs us. Say, God needs me to participate with his will. See, what we have to realize is God works through people. God works through people. God works through people. He needs you to evangelize, because last time I looked, I never saw an angel knock on my neighbor's door to tell them about Jesus. Now, that would be cool. And if you ever see it, get it on video. We'll make some money on YouTube. But the assignment for evangelism wasn't given to angels. It was given to people. Even in generosity. Have you ever heard this verse? Give and it shall be given. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. I feel the preach of T.D. Jakes coming. Get ready. Pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men. God uses people. God works through people. God works through people. That doesn't put you in a passive position. Well, Pastor, so what you're telling me, the reason I haven't gone farther in my goals or farther in my miracle or farther in what God has for me is the people haven't been doing their job. Well, part of it's not the people doing their job. It's you doing your job, because what you sow, you shall reap. Just not money. When you make the priority the will of the Father. So how do we do that? Because we see in the earlier verse, Matthew 6, it talks about this whole verse that we've been reading and talking about. But let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn it there. Write this down. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Let's look at this verse. And I believe there's a insight that helps us, a pattern, if you will. It says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and wonders," or signs following. And they, look at this, "and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following." Notice the first thing that happened. It says what? And they went forth. Say, they went forth. They went forth. We'll bring it down a little closer. They went. If you're going to participate with your Heavenly Father in His will, you have to be willing to move. You have to be willing to act. You have to be willing to do something. We have to be willing to do something. Jesus said at the very beginning of His ministry, quoting the Old Testament, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to," and if you go through that list, you can break it down to just a short phrase. "He has anointed me to do something." We want you to receive something. We want when you come to church that you receive something. We want when you give that you receive something. We want when you pray and read the word that you receive something. But in teaching you to receive something, we can mistakenly give you the perspective that it's all about you receiving something. Because it's even more importantly for you to do something. One of the things that happens when we're baby Christians, and the Bible says that as we grow spiritually, we get saved, we don't start mature, we start as babies, and we're supposed to desire the sincere of the milk that we can grow thereby. And there's like levels of maturity, just like natural levels of maturity. There's levels of maturity. And one of the things I think that happens is that we start off just like natural babies, it's all about us, all about us, all about us, all about us. It's like a child at Christmas time. It's all exciting. But do you remember going in the rhythm of your history of your life that there was a time in your life, I know for me it was, where I looked forward to Christmas. It was so exciting. I loved it. And at a certain age, it started losing its excitement. For me, trying to process that as a kid, I didn't understand. For me, trying to process that as a kid, I know you wouldn't do this, I begin to look for somebody to blame. I knew the reason the excitement of Christmas left my life was because of my younger sister. She was getting all the attention. She was getting all the presents. It must be her fault. You laugh, but have you ever lost excitement and you begin to blame somebody? How many times have you ever heard somebody, "Well, I need to find a different church because I've lost the excitement. The pastor's just not feeding me anymore." There is a phase of maturing out of just what you receive. And I regained that excitement one year. You know how I regained it? I regained it when I had a child. And I began to provide for her the experiences I used to celebrate. I began to live vicariously again through her. I got just excited about that dollhouse, and I never played with a dollhouse in my life. And I hate building dollhouses. They always give you too many pieces in the assembly. You know that. Does that work for you? I put something together, and there is always, what's that pile? My wife will ask, oh, that's extra. But I found that the excitement of Christmas was regained by living it, by providing it for her. Some of us parents, we know that. Maybe you do that through sports. Some of you are reliving the glory days through your child playing sports. And they'll get in the car, how'd I do? And you're like, oh, you did good. Not as good as I was when I was that age. You have a very, very clouded memory, I'll tell you. But what is it? It's a part of our life. And something happens as you grow spiritually. There is a thing where you got to go from just not receiving. God keeps wants you to keep receiving. We all need to keep receiving. But the priority goes from not just me receiving, me. It goes from me providing so others can receive. It's me doing, you doing something. And they went forth. Because most people, most average Christians, nobody here, most average Christians, the scriptures they know are the ones purely for their own personal benefit. Right? And let me help you. When it's all about you, James says, don't take my word for it, challenge it. James says that we fight, we get angry, we get jealous, and we don't have because we don't ask. And then he goes on to say something that is sobering for all of us. And he says, and when you do ask, you still don't get it. Because you ask just for your own personal greed. You ask amiss. There's a spiritual maturity thing that as we grow, and you can start this phase even when you first get saved. It's just not for the mature. It's for the available, those who want to participate with God's will for their life and the lives of other people. It's saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Let's try that out. Say that with me. Say, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? You show me, I'll do it. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to partner with you? Big things, small things, show me. I'm in the game. I'm in the game. I've been knocked down a few times. I dust myself off, and the next thing I want to know is, what's the next play? Not get me out of here, coach. I want to be in the game, because in the game, you're not only helping. You can receive, but you're also helping other people receive. They went forth. Go ahead, give the Lord a hand clap. They went forth. They went forth. They were willing to do something. They were willing to do something. I challenge you. Begin to rethink the stuff that you do. If the stuff you do is just for what does it help for you, oh, I can't do that. See, some of us, I know you will never do that, but I think something we all grow through in our walk with God, are we helping, serving, teaching, leading because it makes us look good? Are we helping, giving, serving, leading because it has a return to us? Because even in your tithes and offerings, Malachi 3 talks about a covenant. Even in offerings, the Bible says, given shall be given, pressed down, shaken together. But let me tell you something. I've been doing this long enough to realize God wants you to see this, the harvest from your seed. Don't misunderstand me. God wants you to see the benefit to your obedience. Don't misunderstand me. But if the only reason you obey God is because you're trying to get something from God, you will not last the journey to see the harvest. That's why Hebrews 6:12 says that we inherit the promises of God through faith and patience. That patience part is the developing part, that God, I'm obeying you, not just so I can get because I love you. I'm helping my neighbor, not because it's going to make me look good and they owe me. I know you've never done that. What do you mean you can't help me? I helped you move last year. No, to walk in love means I want to obey God to benefit other people regardless if it does nothing, doesn't do anything for me. They went forth. Say they went forth. Let's throw that verse back on the screen if we can, and we'll leave it there for a while. They went forth. Notice this. They went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them. 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 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that the God works us, that we are co-laborers with Christ, or co-workers with each other and with God. God works through and with people. God works through and with people. And as he empowers us, as we obey him, he empowers us. As we obey him, he empowers us. Because one of the things that we have that I know you probably have never dealt with, but I know there will be some, so just listen to me. I know there are people that will, in opportunities of life, God will place an idea in your heart, and the devil will try to negate it, to void it, to shut it down. And what he will use against you is your own inability. God will go to bless you. Oh, you don't deserve that. That's just too much. If someone goes to bless you, don't you dare tell them it's too much. You take that out of their hand, say, thank you, God bless you, and you celebrate. If God provides you a job opportunity and you're like, oh, I don't know if I can do it, has the devil ever done that? It could be in the ministry, it could be in the church, it could be in life. There will be a bridge, a crossroad where you will have to cross this idea as you obey God and he is leading you. The devil will tell you, you can't do it. You'll never be qualified. You're not good enough. Don't you remember what you did before? You're not enough. You're not enough. You're not enough. You're not enough to make that happen. You're going to fail. You're going to fall to the ashes. You're going to embarrass yourself. You're not enough. Well, let me ask you this question. Is God big enough to use that which is not enough to do more than enough? Is God able to use that which is not enough to do more than enough? Because, folks, one of the things that we forget is we think that we deal with a low self-image and everybody's got a high self-image and they got it together. No, a lot of people deal with insecurities. Insecurities in a area or some areas are a part of life. But you can't and shouldn't let insecurities hold you back. See, pride is not being confident. Pride is not being bold. Pride is saying that I can do this or not do this outside of God. Humbleness is not being soft-spoken. Humbleness is being bold, Joshua 1. Humbleness is being bold. And David said, I can take this king, for the same God who delivered me from before will deliver me today. Humbleness is saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if when you go to remember, oh, the devil tells you why you're not good enough, you're not enough, to make this be a part of this miracle, just remind him of the story of the little boy's lunch, where God took that which was not enough and turned it into more than enough. Remind him of the little widow's oil. She had just a little bit and had too much debt, and the prophet said, go borrow a bunch of empty vases, go in there and start pouring. And God took that which was not enough and turned it into more than enough. I believe the reason why people in general and society are so critical is because we tend to be so critical on ourselves. And we'll think people are judging us. And a lot of times the reality is people aren't judging you. They're judging themselves, thinking people are judging them. They're not thinking about you. They're thinking what you're thinking about them. And everybody's thinking about the other person, thinking about them. And no one's thinking about any of that. But we get mad at people because we just know the way they looked at me from across the room, what they were saying. I knew what that meant. Yeah, they were like, where are the bathrooms? That's what they were thinking. But you're like, oh, I'm freaking out. I love this new place, but where's the bathrooms? We're getting them built. There's still some everywhere. What am I telling you? When you begin to obey God to do stuff, you have to be willing to realize that even when you're not enough, He is more than enough. Amen. He is more than enough. He is more than enough. Last but not least, how do we partner with the will of God for our lives? Because if you don't partner with it, and Jesus said the kingdom of God suffers the violent, and the violent takes it by force, you have to participate, you have to be involved. You can't, it doesn't fall into your lap. It's not a hap chance. It just doesn't happen. The truck doesn't back up. You have to participate. You have to participate. And as you draw near to God, He'll begin to draw near to you, and you begin to obey Him, and He begins to empower you. And the question that I want to end, and the last of this thought, is what do I need to do next? Because the religious world, the church world, is filled up with a lot of people that are exhausted from trying to do stuff. Notice this last phrase. And they went forth, preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Where was the power? Backing the word. Where was the power? Backing His instruction. Where was the power? Backing what the word of God that's been revealed to your heart by God Himself. As you read the word, as you pray, spend time. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will speak to you, remind you of the things I've said. He will reveal the word to you. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the one that teaches. And when you begin to act upon what God has revealed to your heart, that's where the power is. Amen. It's not you guessing. It's not you imitating. It's not you pretending. It's not you faking it till you make it. It's you simply, come on. Simply obey. Yes. Amen. Well, I don't know, Pastor. God's not really spoke to my heart. I don't. Are you spending time in position with His word and His presence? Because He's not going to hit you in the head. Right. You got to draw near to God for Him to draw near to you. But in that, he'll speak. He'll reveal. It doesn't mean every time. Don't look for voices. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, but it doesn't mean the sheep are looking for a voice. They're looking to the word. Yeah. And if He doesn't reveal something for you to do, let me help you out. Just rest in what God's told you to do already. Right. Stay faithful in where you're at. Faith in a little, you'll be faithful in much. Right. You don't have to change. You don't have to have a new major revelation every 2 weeks. You don't have to change everything every 2 weeks. Some of us, we live, it's like diets, a fad diet. Have you ever tried any of the fad diets? I think I've tried them all. We never last too long on them. Ketosis diet, come on. Paleo diet, come on. Low fat diet, low sugar diet. I like the seafood diet. I see it, I eat it. Come on, somebody. They're always looking for the next gimmick. Don't look for gimmicks. It's a relationship. You just keep doing what God shows you to do. You keep stay in the rhythm of obedience. And as He is refining and guiding you, sometimes big steps, a lot of times small steps, in the process, He empowers, His power backs His word. That's why when you pray, if you pray less than the promise, you have no power. Because you can't find me a scripture where God says, I'm going to be the one that heals you just to help you get through the day. Right. I'm going to be your provider just enough so that you can make rent. It doesn't say that. Nope. And we begin to pray based on our problems, not based on our provider. And the reason is because we don't know Him, because we haven't been worshiping Him. Right. So we start with worship and we walk through the process. Amen? We're done. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.